When I was a kid, my favorite cartoons were action cartoons. Now, there wasn't many in first service, but second service, I think we have a lot more my age, right? There's a lot of you guys out there. Yeah, I see those hands. So I loved, when I was a kid, when I watched cartoons, I loved the action cartoons. And specifically, I loved the teams, the action teams. What I mean by that is Transformers, right? Anybody watch Transformers? Yeah. How about Thundercats? Do you have any Thundercats fans? So here was my favorite one when I was a kid, is I liked MASK. And it was an acronym. It was M-A-S-K. MASK was my favorite one. And a lot of you probably don't know about it. It wasn't as popular as the others. But I love this cartoon because there was these guys. It was, you know, the normal action team. Something's gone wrong. And they call these guys out and they go save the day. But what MASK was is these guys had all these different vehicles. And each one of the vehicles, it was kind of like a transformer, basically. But each one of the vehicles the guys had turned into something else. And so it was one of those cartoons where at the beginning, like this thing was going wrong. And so they'd call out, okay, here's the guys that we need. Here's the specific group that we need, these four or these five, because they're the perfect guys to go rescue everybody and save the day. But they all had these vehicles. Like, for instance, there was a motorcycle that transformed into a helicopter. And probably my favorite, there was a 57 Chevy that transformed into a tank. And so, like, they had all these things, and I had these toys. I loved these toys. They were my very favorite. But I loved at the beginning, they would have, okay, this is the problem, and we need these three guys, these four guys. They all have the perfect vehicles to go save the day in this situation. So they'd call them out at the beginning. And as I got older, I started reading comic books, and it was the same deal. As I read the comic books, I always liked the teams. And even as those movies have come out, my favorite ones are like the Avengers or the X-Men. You know, I love the teams where all the people go out and, you know, man, something's going to go wrong and we're really going to need this guy's help because he has just the right power, you know, to help him in this situation. And so those were always my favorite. I always love those. Still to this day, those are my favorite movies. I love the teams. And I realize as I think about that in the past and how I've always liked that, it's kind of a lot of who I am as a person and as a pastor, because I've always thought that we are stronger together. I always like to see, like in the church, for instance, is a perfect example of how your gifts or your talent or what God's blessed you with is exactly what we need in that time, in that place, at that moment. I think we're always better and we're always stronger together. Now, what we have today is we're talking about the 12 tribes of Israel. Actually, the title of the message today is Greater Together, Greater Together. And this is some lessons for all of us because we're in Genesis chapter 49. And Jacob gives a blessing to each one of his sons of the 12 tribes right before his death. We have two sermons left right now and next Sunday. And we're done in the book of Jacob, or the life of Jacob, unfortunately. I'm going to miss him. It's been a really fun series. This week is right towards the end of his death. And he's given his blessing to all of his 12 sons. And what we're going to see is each one of these, and actually not just the sons, but the tribes, we're going to see each one is so different. And some of them have really messed up, and they get what we basically call an anti-blessing. They get the opposite of a blessing, because what this really is prophecy about what's going to happen in each of these tribes. And so there's a lesson for all of us, but I really want to encourage today the graduates that we talked with. As you're going out, each one of these has a really important lesson for life. Something that's going to be really valuable for you as you go out on your own. And so it'll speak to all of us, but I really want each of you especially to be paying attention today. So this section, as I said, is not simply a blessing. We have lots of blessings in the Bible. If you remember when Isaac passed away, he blessed his two sons and had a blessing for them. But this is no more than that. This is prophecy. This is prophecy about the 12 tribes of Israel and what's going to happen with each of them. Now, because of that, this is laid out. So this is the longest poem in the Bible so far. We're almost to the very end of the book of Genesis, and this is the longest poem that appears in the Bible. This is actually a poem, and it's laid out in a really cool format. Now, this is me geeking a little bit, probably, on Bible stuff, but I want to share this with you because I think this is really cool. It's this great format, and I have a slide that I want to show you about the format of this poem, because it's not just birth order, like you might expect a blessing to be, but it's actually laid out with the wives that gave birth to these boys. And so it begins with his wife Leah, and her 6 children. And then it goes to Bilhah, which is the servant of Rachel, and one of her children. Doesn't talk about them all. And then it goes to Zilpah and her 2 boys that she had. And then back to Bilhah's son. And then it ends, of course, where you would expect it to, right? With Rachel and her 2 sons, Joseph and Benjamin. Rachel, his favorite wife and his favorite sons, which we've talked about that before. But this is a poem, and it's laid out in we've talked about this before, but the idea of a chiasm. And it's that it's all moving towards a center, and once it gets to that center, that it moves out back again from there. And so it's laid out in this fashion. I tell that to you because as we go through, I don't want you to expect them to all be in birth order because it's a poem. And it's done very different than that. And so what we find out, if we read the introduction and the conclusion to this poem, there's 2 verses, verse 1 and verse 2 at the beginning of 49, and then verse 28 at the end of the poem, at the end of all these blessings. It gives us a key. It tells us exactly what we're going to see here today. And basically is the first time in chapter 49, verse 28, it's the first time that the word tribes gets used. Now, I know in my sermons, I've been talking about tribes a whole bunch because we've been talking about these 12 boys. But actually in the scripture, verse 28 is the first time that tribes is used. And so basically what this is going to do, I'm going to read these 3 for you here in just a minute, but it's basically telling us that this is not just about these boys anymore. This is about the tribes of Israel. So let's begin by reading Genesis chapter 49, verses 1 and 2, and then verse 28, the introduction and conclusion to this poem. It says, "Then Jacob called his sons and said, 'Gather around, and I will tell you what will happen to you in the days to come. Come together and listen, sons of Jacob. Listen to your father Israel.'" And in the conclusion, verse 28 says, "These are the tribes of Israel, 12 in all. And this is what their father said to them. He blessed them, and he blessed them each one with a suitable blessing, a blessing that fits them." Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I ask that as we come to your word this morning, that you would make these things clear. Lord, today we come to some hard language, some poetic language that sometimes is more difficult to understand with our minds. But Lord, as we do that today, we just recognize that it is your Holy Spirit that speaks the scripture to us. Sometimes we get in the most trouble because we think passages are simple and we fail to seek you in your understanding. So Father, as we come today and we come to some difficult language and some difficult word pictures, we want to recognize that your Holy Spirit is the one who teaches us, is the one who instructs us through your word. And so Father, we're going to need your Spirit to come, and we're going to need your Spirit to work in our minds and in our hearts to show us what it is that you would have us learn. So do that work here today. Heavenly Father, remove the barriers, whatever it is. I don't know if we're coming here skeptical. I don't know if we're coming here overwhelmed or depressed. I don't know if we're coming here with just so much on our mind about the week to come. But Lord, whatever it is that's going to be a barrier to you speaking, I ask that you remove those things now. Open up our hearts and just make them fertile ground where you can plant your word and where it can grow. Heavenly Father, hide me behind the cross and glorify Jesus Christ. He is the only one who is worthy. If we walk away from here today and anyone else has been glorified but him, then we've done it wrong. And Father, I ask that I would decrease and you would increase, that the words spoken from this moment on would be your words and only your words. Remove me from the equation. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So what we're going to do with this passage today is it kind of falls into these natural chunks. We're not going to talk about every single person one at a time. I mean, we could. I don't know how much time you have today. But we're going to do just these small little chunks throughout and talk about them as groups. And the first group of brothers here is Reuben, Simeon, and Levi. These first 3. And in verses 3 through 7, it talks about these brothers. It says, "Reuben, you are my firstborn, my strength, and the first fruits of my virility, excelling in prominence, excelling in power, turbulent as water. You will not excel because you got into your father's bed and you defiled it. He got into my bed. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Their knives are vicious weapons. May I never enter their council. May I never join their assembly, for in their anger they kill men, and on a whim they hamstring oxen. Their anger is cursed, for it is strong, and their fury, for it is cruel. I will disperse them throughout Jacob and scatter them throughout Israel. Wow, that's a rough way to start off blessings, isn't it? What this actually is here is an anti-blessing. What this is here is him talking about the things that they have done wrong. Now, we obviously don't have time to go over the stories, but do you remember Reuben sleeping with one of his father's wives in order to gain power? That's what it talks about at the first. And then Simeon and Levi, remember when they conned the whole city into getting circumcised and they went and killed them all while they were in pain? If not, go back and read those stories. They're very interesting. But that's what he's talking about in that prophecy. He's saying, here's who these guys are. Here's what these guys have done. And because of that, they have lost the chance, because these are the oldest three. These are the ones who should have the inheritance. These are the ones who should be taking over, leading the family from their father. And they have disqualified themselves for that. And that's the idea here, that Israel as a nation will not be led by sexual immorality, will not be led by a hunger for power, will not be led by cruelty, will not be led by revenge. The nation of Israel will not be led by these things. And that's why they have disqualified themselves, because Israel is not going to be that kind of a nation. That's not what God wants. And so there's two big lessons from these guys. First is, you cannot follow your feelings. You cannot follow your feelings. Graduates, you cannot follow your feelings. We have been born sinful, and we have sinful desires. And if you just follow out whatever desire you have, it will be disastrous for you. That's why we have this. That's why I gave you a Bible. It's because that's where we learn. So we learn right and wrong is through God's word. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to a person, but in the end, it's the way of death. It might feel good, but in the end, it's the way of death. And that's what happened to these three brothers. But the final lesson, because I never want you to go away completely discouraged and depressed, is that God is a God who rescues, God is a God who saves, God is a God who transforms. Do you remember I talked about last week what happens to the tribe of Levi? What happens to the Levites? They become the priests. They become the ones who mediate between God and man until the time of the Messiah. So God still rescues, and God can make use of you even after mistakes and struggles and troubles. The next tribe we hear about is the tribe of Judah, and he gets to be talked about all by himself because he's pretty special. The tribe of Judah, in verses 8 through 12, it says, Judah, your brothers will praise you. Your hand will be on the necks of your enemies. Your father's sons will bow down to you. Judah is a young lion. My son, you return from the kill. He crouches, he lies down like a lion or a lioness. Who dares to rouse him? The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the staff from between his feet, until he whose right it is comes, and the obedience of the peoples belongs to him. He ties his donkey to a vine and the colt of his donkey to the choice vine. He washes his clothes in wine and his robes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine and his teeth whiter than milk. Now we know, we've talked about this as well, Judah is the tribe from which the Messiah comes. It is the tribe of the royalty, David, Solomon, and eventually the tribe of Jesus Christ. And this entire picture of Judah is one of wealth and prosperity and power. His family will bow down to him. He's powerful like a lion, which is the strongest carnivore in their land. He holds the scepter, which is a great sign of authority forever. Now the vine, this part's kind of funny. The vine is a symbol of prosperity. And anybody who ties a donkey to a vine means he has a lot of vines to spare, because you don't tie a donkey to a vine. So that's how wealthy he is. Wine is so plentiful that he washes his clothes in it. Now, here's something I want you to think about with this, though. This might seem like an incredible blessing. You might read through this and go, yeah, I want Judah's blessing. That's the one I want. But here's a warning for you. Now, I want to tell you, don't raise your hand. We've had that issue before. I just want you to think about this, okay? when I ask you the questions. You don't have to raise your hand. But let me ask you. How many of you want to be the pastor of the church right now if I asked you? If I just said, hey, I'm going to take off, you pastor the church. How many would be like, yeah, that sounds like fun. Or how many of you want to be the governor of Colorado? I got some giggles for that one first service too. How many of you would like to be the president of the United States right now? Judah has an incredible blessing. But this great authority and power comes with great responsibility to all the people. He has great responsibility to serve the entire nation of Israel as their ruler. Think of King David as the story goes on and the weight on his shoulders. Think of King Solomon as the story goes on and the weight on his shoulders. James 3:1 says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, because you know that we will receive a stricter judgment. How much more should you not desire to be a ruler? Graduates, some of you may desire this great place of prominence, and that's fine. But with that comes incredible responsibility to the people that you're called to serve. So let's look at Zebulun, Issachar, these next few brothers. Verses 13 through 15, they get a much shorter mention here. Zebulun will live by the seashore and will be a harbor for ships, and his territory will be next to Sidon. Issachar is a strong donkey lying down between the saddlebags. He saw that his resting place was good and that the land was pleasant, so he leaned his shoulder to bear the load and became a forced laborer. This is the one part where things change up all of a sudden. We have six sons of Leah, and they're all mentioned in birth order until right now, and the last two boys get switched. Because in here, Zebulun's mentioned first, but he's the younger boy. Why is that? In fact, in the book of Exodus, after all the tribes leave Israel and come to the promised land, Moses speaks another blessing over the tribes, and guess what? Zebulun comes before Issachar that time too. And then when they get to the promised land and take it over, they cast lots to see who will get what piece of land. And guess who gets to cast lots first? Zebulun, not Issachar. Why does this little brother keep getting put before him over and over again? Well, it's told in this prophecy, in these word pictures. He is a strong donkey. Now, to us, that does not sound like a compliment, right? But it's, trust me, it's okay. It's actually a compliment in here. Being a strong donkey is a good thing. They're not putting him down. However, he's a strong donkey that does what? He lays down with his saddlebags on when he's supposed to be working. He looks and he finds a nice resting place. And whenever there's a load to bear, he leans against the wall. And because of that, he becomes a forced laborer. Basically, he's lazy. He's lazy. Because, and this is a prophecy that's fulfilled. This tribe ends up being too lazy to fight a lot of times, too lazy to work, and they eventually lose much of their land and they become slaves to the foreign people that live around them, is what happens. Remember this, laziness is not an escape from work, it's an invitation to be enslaved. Laziness is not an escape from work, it's an invitation to be enslaved. Proverbs 10:4 says, idle hands make one poor, but diligent hands bring riches. Now in our day, graduates, in our day, in case any of you fell asleep, you see this happen all the time. You can begin your time being lazy. How many people have started off their life being lazy and they end their life working as slaves to pay off all the debt that they accrued because they were lazy at the beginning? They end up living as forced laborers because they refused to work hard at the beginning. Dan and Gad. Let's look at these two guys. Again, little short mentions for them. Dan in verse 16 will be judge for his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan will be a snake by the road, a viper beside the path that bites the horse's heels so that its rider falls backwards. Gad will be attacked by raiders, but he will attack their heels. That's kind of a funny little, what's going on with these couple guys? A lot of biting heels in those places. These tribes are great because they both become just great stories in the scripture as the story goes on, as the prophecies are fulfilled, of the little guy being victorious. That's what these stories are really about. My kids always tease me. I love Rudy. Love the movie Rudy. They always tease me because the guy starts his speech and I always get teary-eyed, you know. You're 5 foot nothing, 100 and nothing. Got barely an ounce of athletic ability. And he's talking about how Rudy, this little guy, has been, you know, just this champion. You know, has done so incredible. And these are these stories. Gad actually becomes great at guerrilla warfare. When it comes to taking over the promised land, they begin to defeat armies that are much larger than them. Much larger than them. And this is fulfilled in the tribe of Dan, because the tribe of Dan eventually becomes and gives birth to one of the greatest characters in the Bible. Samson is from the tribe of Dan. And what is Samson famous for? Defeating armies by himself, right? That's what the guy does through all of his story, because God is with him. He defeats armies all alone. These two teach us that God can do little big things with little tribes. God can do big things with little tribes. 1 Corinthians 1:27. God has chosen what is foolish in the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen what is weak in the world to shame the strong. And that's their story. Go on to a couple tribes and only get a sentence. Asher and Naphtali are next. Asher's food will be rich, and he will produce royal delicacies. Naphtali is a doe set free that bears beautiful fawns. Now, these two end up being complete opposites. The tribe of Asher ends up inheriting some of the most fertile land in all of the promised land after, you know, 400 years from now. And they will help feed the whole nation of Israel. What they produce in their land will end up going to all the tribes because they have such lush, fertile land. Naphtali, on the other hand, will become a tribe that is constantly on the move. They hardly ever settle down. That is them as a doe set free. And yet they share one thing, even though they're in complete opposite situations, both thrive greatly. Both of these tribes thrive. Graduation party last weekend. I was at five graduation parties last weekend, but one specifically that I was at last weekend. And the girl's favorite verse was Philippians, from Philippians chapter 4. You might even know which one it is. But I want to read that verse in its context. Philippians 4:13 is a lot of people's favorite verse. But in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, it says, I don't say this out of need, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I find myself. I know both how to make do with little, and I know how to make do with a lot. Sometimes it's harder to make do with a lot than it is with a little. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being content, whether well-fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need. I am able to do all things through him who strengthens me. And the idea there is, just like these tribes, the idea there is that whatever situation, you live in a lush, fertile land, you're constantly on the move, who is it that makes you thrive? It's God. God's the one in charge of it all. God's the one working. And that's what he does with Asher and Naphtali. And finally today, we look at the last two boys. Our last two boys, Joseph and Benjamin, the sons of Rachel. In verse 22, here's what he says. Joseph is a fruitful vine beside a spring. Its branches climb over the wall. The archers attack him, shot at him, and were hostile toward him, yet his bow remained steady, and his strong arms were made agile by the hands of the mighty one of Jacob, by the name of the shepherd, the rock of Israel, by the God of your father who helps you, and by the Almighty who blesses you with blessings of the heavens above, blessings of the deep that lies below, and blessings of the breasts and the womb. The blessings of your father excel the blessings of my ancestors and the bounty of the ancient hills. May they rest on the head of Joseph, on the brow of the prince of his brothers. My goodness, who's his favorite? Then his little brother, Benjamin, verse 27. Benjamin is a wolf. He tears his prey in the morning. He devours the prey. And in the evening, he divides the plunder. So let me look at these backwards. I want to show you the little short verse about Benjamin and how it also applies to Joseph. The tribe of Benjamin eventually becomes renowned for their bravery and their fighting skills in war. Some of the greatest warriors in Israel come from the tribe of Benjamin, and they become well known for that. And the picture of the wolf here, this is a wolf dividing the plunder. The picture there is that he has been so successful in his hunt that he has more than he can eat. In fact, he's been so successful, he feeds all the wolves. And this is who Benjamin becomes. He becomes the tribe that has the warriors that help protect all of Israel and take care of all of Israel. Now, what does that have to do with Joseph? As we read through Joseph's blessing, it is painfully obvious who the favorite boy is, isn't it? Do you know the word blessing is used 6 times in just him? Just his blessing. Blessing of the heavens, blessing of the depths, everything you can imagine. But here's the important part about his blessing, is that it is still centered on God. Jacob is asking for God's blessing to be upon Joseph. And not only that, it is centered on God's promise to the fathers. He's asking for God to bless Joseph with the blessing of his fathers. And who are his fathers? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Now, it's been a long time since then, so let me remind you of the blessing of Abraham, where this all started. In Genesis chapter 22, verses 17 and 18, God tells Abraham, "I will indeed bless you and make your offspring as numerous as the stars of the sky and the sands on the seashore. Your offspring will possess the city gates of their enemies, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed by your offspring, because you have obeyed my command." Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and now Joseph have all been blessed by God. But why? So that all the nations would be blessed through you. Remember, that's the story of all this. What is God doing through the nation of Israel? Is this just his favorite people and he could care less about everybody else? No, this is where the Messiah is coming from. The whole story, read your Bible cover to cover, the story is about who? Jesus. Amen? And that's what this is about. And so, yes, God has blessed Abraham. He's blessed Isaac. He's blessed Jacob. And he's going to bless Joseph. But it's all centered on them blessing everyone else. It's for the purpose of all the nations being blessed. That is what their blessing is about. And I would say the same holds true to me and you today. Whatever blessing you have from God, is it just yours? Is it just for you? Or does God expect you to use it to bless others? Jesus said in Luke 12:48, "From everyone who has been given much, much will be required. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, even more will be expected." If he blesses you, it's for the purpose of blessing others. So, what a team, huh? What a group. What a group. During my studies this week, I read a quote about this passage that I absolutely love. It's from one of my favorite authors. His name is Matthew Henry. And this is what he says about this ragtag group. He says, "Among God's Israel, there is to be found a great variety of dispositions, contrary to each other, yet all contributing to the beauty and strength of the body. They all make up Israel." You see, this wasn't just a ragtag bunch of guys who would eventually grow into a nation. God was doing something amazing, and it was about so much more than them. That truth is all wrapped up. This prophecy is all revealed in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, it tells us about Abel, tells us about Enoch, tells us about Noah, tells us about Abraham, tells us about Sarah. And then in verse 13, it says, "These all died in faith, although they had not received the things that were promised, but they saw them from a distance, greeted them, and confessed that they were foreigners and temporary residents on earth. Now those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they were thinking about where they came from, they would have had an opportunity to return. But they now desire a better place, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." Same is true of us today, brothers and sisters. I would guess we have some very different people in this room. I would guess some of us are polar opposites of one another. And I would guess we have some who have followed some of their sinful desires, who have pursued their anger and those kinds of things. I would guess we have some that God has given incredible places, positions of authority to you. Probably have some who was dad's favorite child. Maybe have some that were great warriors. You may have some that feels like the little guy, always fighting the big guy. Some that have made mistakes, some that have had great successes, and everything in between. But we are not just a ragtag bunch who got brought together for no purpose and no reason. We all serve to bless the nations. We are God's people. We are his children. And whatever has happened in our life, whatever he's done, whatever he's given us, whatever mistakes we've made, God can make use of those for his kingdom. And he's going to. He's going to. And when it comes to accomplishing his purposes, we're greater together. We're greater together. Amen? Stand with me and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for this beautiful passage today. And Lord, even though we just touched the surface of this incredible passage, there's so much truth. There's so much life. There's so much to learn in there. So much that's encouraging. So much that's convicting. But Lord, I thank you for each and every person in this room. I thank you for the way you've worked in their lives. I thank you for the way that you've created them. I thank you, Lord, for what you've done and what you're currently doing and what you have planned for each and every one of us. And Lord, I just ask that you use all those things to make us a true church. In all of our differences, that you would bring us together as one body, working together for your kingdom. Because when it comes to being light in a world that is so dark, we can only do that as the church. We are always greater together when it comes to fulfilling your purposes. So Lord, continue to do that work in us. Continue to let us see the beauty of one another and what it is that you're doing in our lives. And continue to make us one people so that we can reach out into a world that is hurting and desperate to find you. Thank you. We love you. We praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you.